good as I get, I'll leave that, that half smile. Half joy, half pain.
I want to spend a little more time on the Centurions, because this is the first time Centurions have been mentioned. We talked about it yesterday, but a Centurion was one that commanded 100 men, i.e. the name Centurion. That troop of soldiers was Centuria, or Centurio, I'm sorry. And there were 60 centurions in a legion. So the legion had approximately 6,000 men. And this is the way the Roman army was organized. There's one interesting thing about a legion. Shortly after the crucifixion of Christ, maybe 10 or 15 years later, there was a legion of Roman troops that had become, every one of them become believers, and they refused to they refused to give their allegiance to Caesar, and every one of them was killed, and they didn't raise a sword in their own defense, and it became obviously it was spread throughout the Roman Empire that these 6,000 entire legion was wiped out by their own army because they wouldn't give their allegiance to Caesar. They would give it only to God. We don't have that kind of heroics in today. Maybe we do. I guess we do in Somalia and some other places. But anyway, let's look at some more about the centurions. They were sometimes detached for special duty, and that's what apparently happened with Longinus when he was assigned to monitor or follow Christ. Let's look at a couple more. There's two others mentioned by name. Let's go to Acts 10. This is Cornelius. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. What? Good morning. We're talking about centurions. We just talked about the famous legion is made of 60 centurio, which are therefore 6,000 men. And we just talked about a story that went throughout all of the Roman Empire. Shortly after the crucifixion, there was an entire legion that had become believers in Christ. And they refused to give allegiance to Caesar. And they were killed, wiped out, without lifting a sword to defend themselves. And that became it had the opposite effect of what the Romans thought it would. It spread Christianity throughout the Roman Empire because of that, anything that was that powerful. So anyway, now we're looking at a centurion named Cornelius in Acts 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel spake unto Cornelius, when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout elder soldier of them, and waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he went unto Joppa. And then it goes on about the vision of Peter and all that. But so it's interesting to read the rest of that about a centurion named Cornelius. Now let's look at one other in Acts 27.
Why are we doing this?
Because I want you to see something about the Roman soldiers. No. You don't like this kind of stuff. But I think it's good to so that you can put flesh on these men and just see who they were.
I think he's afraid he might have just missed the point. He might have said it and he's thinking of something else.
Chapter 27, verse 1. And this is another centurion. And when it was determined that we should sail unto Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustus band. And entering into a ship of Alexandria, Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coasts of Asia. One Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salome. And hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Heavens, nigh unto which was the city of Lycia. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which are spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenix, and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest. Well, anyway, then it goes on and on about the storm at sea, and Paul recommending that they throw him overboard, and et cetera, et cetera. The point of all this is here and in every place in the New Testament, when it talks about centurion, they're put in a favorable light from the standpoint of Christianity. Now, what this means is that this is why, even before the centurion's report that we talked about yesterday, to report to Pilate. Let's look at that one more time. Matthew 27. verse 15. Well, let's go. Let's start in verse 11. I'm sorry. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. And then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. And now that the feast of the governor was wont to Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would, and they had a notable prisoner called Barabbas. And Barabbas was an insurrectionist. He had been a robber. I mean, he's really a bad guy. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that Jesus should, that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. When the governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the two will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. And when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Now the reason that Pilate was making this, there's nothing wrong, Jesus had done nothing wrong from their law, was because he'd received all these reports from Longinus, who was the guy that pierced him with the side. And the reports had been that he had done nothing wrong, that he wasn't an insurrectionist, he wasn't trying to overthrow the Roman government, that he was a just man. In fact, a just man, and had healed his servant. And so Pilate was in this quandary. He wanted to release him. Now, in many places you will see that it wasn't, that you will hear this defense, that it wasn't the Jews that killed Jesus, it was the Romans. And it's not true. And in every place where the centurions are mentioned in the New Testament, they are shown in a favorable light. Well, that's to me amazing.
Here later they say, they're the ones who points out, said truly this was the Son of God.
Yeah.
Read yesterday.
Yeah.
They make a point of showing these guys.
Right. The other thing was, is that I just want you to imagine what it was like. It took them months and months to get from Israel to Rome. They had to winter at some particular place. And I mean, we can't even understand how, I mean, just think of your lives if you had to be in that position. It was a totally different environment. Anyway, let's look at a couple others.
I'm thinking a centurion is typologically a servant that is under a master and follows it. They aren't about themselves.
Well, the whole idea of the Roman army, the reason the Roman army was so feared and so completely that won all the battles is because of the discipline that they had within the ranks.
Yeah.
You know, if Mr. Novello likes to say that if he was born to be a leader of men, the problem is if he were in that world, they would have killed him a long time ago.
It'd take a couple of hundred on
Spartacus. Yeah. Let's go to, we looked at it yesterday, but let's look at it again real quickly. Let's look at Matthew 8. Verse 5. When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at the house, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to him, to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and shall be weeping. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the self same hour. All right, let's go to Mark 15. Now, the reason we do this kind of stuff, the reason we went through and studied who each of the disciples were, is because it interests me. It may not interest you, but to me, I want to put flesh and blood on these people that we see in the scriptures. Now, we've gone through this every time we've done this kind of thing, but...
That's all right. I catch something here and there.
Huh?
I catch something here and there.
All right.
I guess that's the teacher's prerogative.
That's a teacher's prerogative. Matthew 15, let's start in verse...
Oh, we're in Mark
now. Excuse me. Mark 15, I'm sorry. You're paying attention. I wasn't. I wasn't paying attention to myself. I'm glad you do that. By the way, it's really bad when you're not here. The reason is that you know how I hate monologues.
Yes, I do.
And when you're here, it's a dialogue.
I'm not just a static.
You're not just a bump on a log.
When you say such outrageous things, you have to be challenged.
Good. I want you to do that. I love that.
Yeah. Otherwise, it just kind of...
But being praised for being not a bump on a log is really not that high praise.
Yeah, so I shouldn't take that to myself.
Yes, you're the only one that's not a bump on a log. Got a couple big bumps on the log. One big bump on a log.
Swellings.
Which is kind of an ugly bump, too.
We're digressing.
What?
You're digressing.
Matthew 15.
Mark 15.
Mark 15. This is the crucifixion. Verse 37. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking afar off, among them whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James the Less, and of Joses, and of Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him, and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him into Jerusalem. And now when the evening was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate, and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew of it, the centurion, he gave the body. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in linen and laid him in a sepulcher, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joses, beheld where he was laid. All right, let's go to one more, Luke 23.
Where are we going?
Luke 23. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. And when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly, this was a righteous man. So again, we have the centurions being shown in a positive light. Now, we want you to think about this. There were three men on the cross. There were the one that railed against Christ and the other that rebuked that guy and asked Jesus and to remember him. And Jesus said this incredible thing. He said, Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. But Jesus had to go down to hell. He was there for 3 days. He was resurrected, and then he was on earth for 40 days before he went up to paradise. But he said, Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Why?
Eternal.
Huh?
Eternal. He crossed out of time into...
Right. But we didn't cross out of time until... 43 days later. But he still said, Today thou shalt be with me in paradise.
We're out of time, 43 days.
Perspective was always from...
No, there's only today and eternity. There isn't any other. There's only two generations. There's the generation of Adam and the generation of Christ. So today is the day... Any day. You understand that?
It's something that you're always saying, that today is today. And when you realize that you are the Antichrist and you are keeping Christ back, and you die, then
you're with him in paradise. Then you're seated with him in the heavenly places, on the mercy seat.
And that's not tomorrow or next week or... Afterlife is right now.
Right. There's only two places. There's only today and eternity. All men die at exactly the same thing, time. Abel died today. and he was with Christ in paradise. You got to get rid of time.
What was happening while Jesus was in hell? Was it still today for him?
Well, he was still in hell as Son of Man.
He was preaching as Son of God.
But it still was today.
Is it that wherever he is?
No, it has to do with time, not him. That's why I keep saying that the only reason time exists, still exists, is because of our rebellion. There's no,
That's the reason you went to hell, is because of the rebellion of, to give those...
To give, to preach the gospel of them that are dead.
Yeah.
Well, that's something that we can't even conceive of. We can't even conceive the torture and torment that he went through it there. And he, you got to remember, whatever he did, wherever he was, he could have destroyed hell with a snap of his fingers. But he always was he totally emptied himself continually of his own powers, of his own strength, whether he was on earth or in hell, and that's what we are called to do. That we constantly empty ourselves of our own, any strength that we have.
Because it's God's will.
Because, right. Otherwise, there's only two positions from that. We either have and need the praise of men. I gotta wait a minute to see. I think it's Romans 2. But yeah. Verse 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not of the letter, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now that the last part of that, whose praise is not of men, but of God, is a predicate of your whole life, that you never do anything because you want praise or your fear of any men's faces. That has nothing, you are always in that position of not needing the praise of men or not being afraid of men. Amen?
Amen.
All right, that's enough for today. We'll get back to the studying the actual scriptures instead of centurions, hopefully tomorrow.
Yeah, and that position you said is, that's why we look at the centurion, because he's a picture of discipleship, which is just what that is.
Amen.
You're under authority and you respond only to God and not to any of these other factors.
But I just found it fascinating that the centurions were always in a favorable light.
Where's the one where he actually takes the spear and I don't think we ever even read that particular passage.
Let's look at
passage.
That. Let's look at that one. I'm sorry. Where is that? Mark?
I don't know.
Here, I'll find it.
Search. Look up spear.
Well, where are you? Yeah, it's John, verse, chapter 19, verse 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was nigh a high day. Now, this Sabbath wasn't the Sabbath. It was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I mean, they still call that a Sabbath. They besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Now, the reason is they had to break their legs because those guys were going to, it took a long, long time to die by being crucified. And so they had to come and break their legs so that they couldn't push themselves back up to inhale any air. You understand that? Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. He knoweth that he saith is true, that you might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. Now, again, by the legend is that that soldier, we didn't call him a centurion there, just call him a soldier, was this Longinus, the one who's healed his servant. And he, the spear he used was that spear of the Phineas spear, the symbol of authority for the Jewish government. He had grabbed the spear from that guy and punched his side. And then he took that and fled, and he left. He was already old, and he was supposedly had glaucoma. And when he pierced the side, some of the blood hit him in the face, and he was instantly healed of glaucoma. And that's Longinus, who became the hero of the church and was a leader of the church. He returned to the south of France, where he was from. So anyway.
Well, it's interesting. The next one he says, and they looked on him whom they pierced. It's like he was so fulfilling the scripture by
right.
That act.
Right. Okay. Anybody have any other questions or thoughts? All right. Take it, big guy.